Today's scripture reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. All scripture is inspired by God and useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, this morning we are continuing in this series called Stumped, and we are looking in this series at some of the biggest faith questions that either you have been asked by a friend or a family member, or maybe these are things that you are sorting through yourself. And I'm really excited about today's question. In fact, this morning when, I'm gonna talk about this, Kathy, you know I am. I come to the Connection Center and Kathy goes, "Pastor Mindy, you get to be all about the Bible today." And I was like, "Yes, I do, Kathy, I'm so excited." I know you are also excited too, right? Okay, you can laugh, it's all right, we're gonna get there. By the end, you might be more excited. That's my hope. But today's question that we're looking at together is the Bible reliable? I love that question. I love it. But before we get into that, I'm going to tell you a little story from a devotional that a local pastor named Glenn McDonald sends out. He sends these out, I think it's most days, if not every day. And in a recent devotional, looking at this scripture, actually from 2 Timothy, he told this story. And he told this story about a son who was getting ready to go off to seminary. Now, the son's dad was concerned. And I'm going to tell you the Mindy version of this story. So sometimes people do get concerned when you go off to seminary. I had a lot of people very worried about me because my seminary was a little different than the faith tradition I had come from. And I had people say, "I'm going to put you on my prayer list." But it wasn't like a compliment, right? Because they were worried. And so the son, he has this conversation with his dad. And his dad is especially worried. He says, "Son, you're going to go to seminary. You're going to stop believing what the Bible says. What if, when you come back, the story of God parting the Red Sea for Moses isn't even in your Bible anymore?" And so the son goes. He goes to seminary, he comes back 3 years later. I mean, he comes back, you know, between then, I hope. But he comes back to his dad, and they're talking, and his dad, you know, kind of smug, and he has not let this go. He says, "So, how's the Red Sea?" And the son goes, "Dad, you know, I don't know why you're asking me this question, because this story isn't even in your Bible." Now, the dad's kind of annoyed by that, and he's like, "You've clearly learned nothing over 3 years. Let's go to the Bible. Let's find this." So he's flipping through the Old Testament, and he cannot find this story. And the son looks at him. He goes, "You know what I did? After we had that conversation, I cut the middle section of Exodus out of your Bible." And he said, "Dad, so tell me, what's worse, not believing it actually happened or not reading it enough to know it's gone?" Yeah, exactly, exactly. Friends, that is how Bible nerds do a mic drop, okay? Thank you. Thank you. And so I am a self-proclaimed Bible nerd. I love the Bible. And the fact that Kathy knew that about me when I walked in made me feel very loved and very seen. I took, this is a true story, 3/4 of biblical Greek for fun. It was an elective. I didn't have to do it. I just wanted to. I know it's weird. So I know that I'm coming to you maybe in a unique space that we do not all occupy. Okay? I know, and I know from hearing some of your stories, that the Bible is a really complicated thing to interact with for a lot of reasons. I mean, some of it is confusing. Some of it, I'll admit, is kind of boring. It's okay. But for some of you, because I've heard your stories, I know that for some of you, the Bible has been used to inflict pain. It's been used to inflict pain on you or someone you loved. And so I come to this topic and I am excited. I told you last week I wasn't gonna answer any of these questions. I mean, yes, I think the Bible's reliable. I love it. You're gonna hear that come out throughout this sermon. But I'm not naive enough to think that there isn't some really complicated stuff going on for some of us as we approach this question. And so I want you to know that there's space for that. And I hope that we can kind of mine through that together today. You know, no matter what you think about the Bible, no matter what role it plays in your faith, what we can't deny is that in our Christian story, this book is pretty important. In fact, we're going to put some words on the screen. And these are words that we say at our North Indy campus every week in the traditional service. And I'm not going to make you say these all together, but I'm going to read them to you. We say as a congregation in that service, we believe in the Word of God, contained in the Old and New Testaments as a sufficient rule, both of faith and of practice. So we say this as a church, but what does it mean? What does it mean when there are so many different ways to read this book? I mean, there's a great book that Jeff Hockey introduced me to while we were teaching Disciple, and it's called What is the Bible? It's by Rob Bell, and here's what Rob Bell says about the Bible. He says, some people see the Bible as an out-of-date book of primitive, barbaric fairy tales that we've moved beyond. And then there are the folks who talk about how important and central and inspired the Bible is, but then they butcher it with their stilted literalism and stifling interpretation. So there are endless arguments we could have about this book. There's endless questions we could ask. And as we do that, I want to take us back to the scripture that we read today. We're going to kind of unpack these verses in 2 Timothy as our guide to see what do we do with this thing called the Bible. And as we get into it, I actually want to read to you this text again that Nancy just read because I really want it to be fresh in your mind as we start to unpack a few key phrases. So here's what it says. It says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. So as we unpack that, I want to start with the first two words in the text, all scripture. And I want to start here because I think that phrase alone lets us know that things are going to get a little bit complicated as we explore this. So Paul wrote this letter to Timothy. And when he wrote this phrase, all scripture, it did not mean what it means to us in 2023. So when Paul wrote this, the scripture for him, all scripture, was parts of the Old Testament. It is super weird to think about, but he did not have the New Testament as something that had been written and recorded. In fact, he was living in it. So all these things we read today, he didn't have those. He's saying all scripture are these Old Testament books. Now, I'm not telling you that to minimize the role that the New Testament should play in our lives. And I know there are some of you out there that make fun of me because I really do love the Old Testament, okay? I love the New Testament too. It is important, it counts. But I'm pointing this out to you because it is a really simple example of the fact that the way we interact with Scripture evolves with time. It changes with the context. It changes with the setting. It changes with what the reality is when the words were written and when we hear them now. And you know, we talked about context a little bit last week. We looked at some words that mean one thing if you're in the U.S. and another thing if you're overseas. And I want to bring us back to that idea because context is so important here. And it's when we look at the context, it's when we ask those questions that we really understand what these scriptures mean. I mean, every single word that's written in this Bible, it's written in a certain context. And we have to know that. And you know, what I know is that sometimes people get really nervous when you start asking those questions. They think, oh, are you trying to discount it? Are you trying to devalue that? And I just think it makes it more exciting. Because I think if you know what the people meant when they wrote it, if you know the audience they're talking to, if you know why they thought it was important, we can learn some things from that. It can matter more to us in 2023 when we read these words that were written thousands of years ago. The context matters. And all of these stories, all of these scriptures matter because they tell a bigger story than the one that we're living in right now. You know, the scripture tells a story of people and God. It tells a story of people trying to figure it out, people trying to relate to God, and those stories were so important that they had to be handed down for generations. They had to be written down, and we're still telling them today. And I think part of why these are still worth being told is the fact that scripture is God-inspired. That's the second little phrase we're going to look at in this verse. Now, this might be the trickiest part of this 2 Timothy text. So I want to spend a little bit of time here because this phrase, God-inspired, it can mean a lot of things to a lot of different people. And it matters to me that you know what you believe about this phrase. Now, like I told you last week, I'm not here to tell you what to think. I am always going to tell you what I think. And I want you to decide it for yourself. But it's important to me that you know what you believe about this phrase as you approach the Bible, because it changes everything with how you view this text and how this text works in your life. And so there are some people who, when they read the Bible, it is so important to them that every word is true, that every fact can be checked, that it is the accurate word of God, actual facts. And we call this kind of reading of the Bible reading through a lens of inerrancy. Inerrancy. And I'll tell you, this is how I read the Bible probably for the first two-thirds of my life. There are a lot of people who I love dearly that this is the way they read the Bible. And it's not the way that I read the Bible today. See, for me, what I worry about when we hold on to inerrancy is that sometimes it can lull us into this false sense of safety. You know, last week we talked about mystery, if you were here. We talked about the mystery of how God works. And I think sometimes when we read the Bible like this, where it all has to be true, where it all has to check out, where it can't really contradict itself and we can't ask good questions, we lose the mystery. We lose it. We can find ourselves in places that the text never intended to take us. And I think worst of all, we can make the Bible into this book of answers. Now, I admit, sometimes I like answers because the answers are neat and tidy and they help us move from point A to point B. But I think the problem with answers when it comes to the Bible is what happens when your answers don't fit what's going on outside of that book. What happens when the questions are too big? What happens when the answers don't seem to really translate? What do we do? I mean, when we try to use the Bible like it is an accurate record of history, or we try to use it like it is this really prescriptive scientific text, or we use it like it's a how-to guide to go through our relationships, I mean, you see the problem with that. You see where we get stuck sometimes. I don't think the Bible was created to be this objective black and white manual for how to live our lives. And sometimes we get really frustrated when it doesn't fulfill that purpose, but that's not the purpose at all. And sometimes we read things in this book that don't really connect with our lives. And that can be a really hard, stressful experience. That can cause us to sometimes want to disconnect, or it can cause us to try to make things fit into places that they were not designed to fit at all. So, story about this. There's a pastor out in Las Vegas named Vince Antonucci, and he was talking about this idea, how the Bible can feel really disconnected from people when they read these stories that just don't seem to make sense at face value. And he was in that camp himself. He was like, I would read through the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, and I'd be like, what is happening here? What is the point of this story? So the example he used was the story of Jephthah's daughter. How many of you know this story? Okay, so about four of you. Thanks, Bible friends. I'm not surprised. This is a very obscure story in the book of Judges. It's short. It's dark. It's weird. It's disturbing. That is how you could kind of describe the whole book of Judges. But I digress. So he's talking about this story of Jephthah's daughter. And I'm not going to go into super detail about this story because it is kind of a hard, heavy one to carry. But I'll give you the overview. So in the story of Jephthah, he's just won a battle. He's coming home. He is pumped up. I mean, have you ever been there? Maybe not a battle, but like a basketball game. Okay, so like you've won your basketball or your pickleball game and you are here for it. You're like, I am awesome. We won the game. Okay, yeah. So he's going home and he's like, God, you're so amazing. Oh yeah, I'm amazing too. Everything is awesome. This is great. You know what, God? You're so good that I'm going to give you the first thing that comes to my house as a sacrifice. So those are some bold words. And I don't know what he thought the thing would be that came out of his house, but I don't think he thought it would be one of his children. And so the story goes on, and you can imagine how it goes. And so Vince Antonucci's talking about the story. He's like, I'd read it, and that story feels like a waste of time. Like, I'm not in battle. I'm never going to make that claim to God. I'm never going to do what Jephthah did. Why is this even in this book? What do we do with it? But he said as he wrestled with that question, the thing that came to him is, okay, that's not my context. That's not how my life works. But do you know what I do all the time? I speak before I think. I let my words be reckless and get ahead of me. And when I do that, the consequences are different, but there are consequences. That's the wisdom in this story that feels so removed from anything we could ever think of. And I think it's our job to find that wisdom. You know, as we look for the wisdom in these stories, when we let the stories be something bigger than just the words we find on the page, it lets us ask a different question. It lets us ask the question, what does it mean for Scripture to be true? What does it mean for Scripture to matter in our lives? What does it mean to let these words that are very old, that are in a very different context, what does it mean to let these words make a difference for you and me right now? You know, Methodists have a tool that we use to answer this question. And this tool is called the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. How many of you just zoned out when I said that? Stick with me. It sounds very mathy. I love all of you that love math. I don't. But it sounds a little dry. It sounds a little mathy. But here's what I'm going to tell you in all seriousness. When I was moving beyond a place of reading the Bible very literally and having a lot of big questions and being really tempted to just say, maybe that thing's not for me, this is one of these tools that kept me connected to Scripture. This is one of these tools that helped me make sense of what was changing in my soul and changing the way I related to God. So this tool, I think, is so valuable. So it starts with Scripture, and Scripture feels like kind of an obvious one, right? But it's important to know, like, that's our foundation. This is the inspired word of God. These are the words that God has given us to wrestle with, to learn from, to be guided from. We start with Scripture first. And then we move into tradition. And tradition helps us ask questions like, what have we been doing as people of faith, as people who call ourselves Christians, what have we been doing for centuries? What of those things do we take with us? What things really matter? And then what are the things that maybe don't work as well in the context we live in? What can we let go and set down and honor along the way? The next one is reason. And I love reason, because reason is the acknowledgement that God gave us the ability to critically think about the things we encounter. You know, for me as a pastor, I think what is so interesting is I know so many brilliant people who they will ask hard questions, they will push back, they will dig deep, but then they get to the Bible and they feel like they don't have permission to do that. They think, this is God's word, how could I question it? How could I disagree with it? How could I think that there's something more than just these words that I read on the page? And I think for me, That's one of the saddest things that I see happen. I don't believe God wants us to just turn off our brains when we go to the Bible. I think God gave us this so that we could wrestle with it, so we could make something beautiful and alive with it, and part of that is using our reason. And then finally, we have experience. And I would say experience for me, this is the one that has always led to deeper curiosity. This is where some dear people in my life would say the whole thing broke down. Because I'd read the Bible, and then I'd have conversations. I'd read the Bible, and then I'd look at the people in my life that didn't fit the things I was told were true. And it made me need to know more. Our experience helps us ask those questions. Our experience says, this can't be just a stagnant thing that stays in one place, because the world doesn't stay in one place. Our lives don't stay in one place. And because of that, it's okay to bring those things to our reading of Scripture. It doesn't devalue it. It doesn't make it less holy. It just invites God to keep speaking in a way that evolves and grows with us. You know, our job is not to put the Bible in a museum so it stays really pristine and untouched. Our job is to get messy with it. Our job is to ask questions. Our job is to say, how does this thing matter for the world that I'm living in? And I guess that brings us to the final couple of words I want to look at in this text. And they are two super simple words. They're not super spiritual, I'll admit to you. But I think they're some of the most important. And that's the words, so that. These words connect these two verses. And I love these words because if we believe that the Bible is reliable, if we believe it's worth reading, what difference does it make in our lives? Like, I am not interested in us being a church where we just know a lot of stuff about the Bible. I mean, we could have some very great conversations over coffee. It's true. But that's not why we have this book. It's not. It's not why God gave us this wisdom and this guidance, so that we can do what? And the question I want you to take with you this week is, what do you want the Bible to do for you? What role do you want it to play in your life and your faith? You know, for some of you, I would ask this question, and I hope you'll hear it with all the love that I feel as I wrote it. What does it mean for you to reclaim this book? What does it mean for you to reclaim a book that might have been used as a weapon against you? Because I hear so many stories here in this space of people who feel like they can't go anywhere near the Bible because of what it was used to do to them. And I just want you to know that the Bible is a message of love and grace and redemption from God to us, and that story is for you. It is for you with no exceptions. And so if you are someone that's listening to this sermon, you're like, I can hear you. This is kind of interesting. I don't even know how to approach it. My prayer for you is maybe even this week that that's a place you could give yourself a little permission to go back to something, because it is for you. This is God's story for you. This is a story of love for you. Now, there's a lot of really practical ways that you can do that, that you can engage. I'm gonna tell you about a couple of them, and then we're gonna wrap up in just a second. But Libby, up here in the front row, hi Libby, she's leading a disciple class that starts September 13th. It's actually at 6 o'clock, not 7, so make that change in your bulletin. But disciple's a great way to do that. You can read, you can ask these questions, and you can do it with other people. Because one thing I also find is that sometimes we have questions and we think we're the only one. We think, like, no one else wants to know that, or everyone else knows more than me. No, they don't. We are all on the same playing field here, and that is why Disciple is so awesome. So I'd encourage you to do that. If you're like, look, people are not my jam, that's okay too. I can respect that. So you can set a timer on your phone. You can read for 15 minutes a day. You can use an app. Your Bible study can be personal like that. But I would just encourage you to try to get into it. Because that's how we start to engage, when we know, when we ask those questions, when we let ourselves wrestle with the word. But I think the thought I want to end on today is that there are all those practical tools, and I love them. But I think for some of us, The first place we have to start is just to reorient the way we look at Scripture, to give ourselves permission to let it be something that is living, that is growing, that is changing. You know, it makes me think about my relationship with my husband, Zach. So we met at church camp when we were 16, 17 years old. That's a story for another day. Sorry, you'll have to come back. But we met at church camp when we were 16 and 17 years old. And that means we have been together for almost 20 years now. And what we found in the 20 years that we have been in relationship with each other is that we have changed. We've changed. If we tried to relate to each other like we did when we were 16, 17, let me tell you what that would look like. First of all, we'd be listening to Incubus still. Okay? Yes, we would. I would still be making scrapbooks for him, which no one needs me to craft, and we would look like we were from the early 2000s. It would not be cute. Okay, we had to change, and we had to evolve. Our personalities changed and evolved, and when I think about our relationship with Scripture, it has to change and evolve. The thing that worked for you 20 years ago, 20 minutes ago, it might not work now, and that's okay. God invites you into this living, breathing relationship, and we can find that in Scripture. You know, these words were written for a specific people at a specific time in a specific place, but they were also written for us today. Let's pray. God, I am grateful for the way that you love us, for the way that you encounter us, for the words in this Bible that we have. You know, God, we don't minimize that it can be hard and confusing and maybe even painful sometimes to encounter Scripture. But what we know is that you are a God of grace. And so wherever we are, whatever we bring to you, God, you're going to use that, and you're going to welcome that. And so my prayer for us is that we could just show up as our authentic selves to you, knowing that you are going to look at us with love and acceptance and deep joy. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for who this community is. And thank you for the gift of your word.